Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39.
Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They sailed into the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them out and go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 8. We'll pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us as we reflect on the meaning of your word this morning, as we reflect on who Christ is and the implications of who he is to our lives. Lord, we pray that we might live in the light of who Christ is and for his glory. In Christ's name. Amen. One of the most important moments in American history was when Abraham Lincoln signed a particular document. This document was called the Emancipation Proclamation. It was signed in 1862. And the reason that this document was so important was as of the 1st of 1863, every slave in the 11 most southern states of America were now all of a sudden legally free. They were no longer captives, but free men and women. They were able to make their own way in this world. However, many slaves that were living in that part of America hadn't heard the news that they had been legally set free. They knew nothing of this newfound freedom. And even though they'd been set free, because they did not know about it, they continued to live as slaves. The fact that they were legally set free made no difference to their lives because they didn't know about it. And so, to make sure that everybody found out about this good news, they sent out Union soldiers to go and send hundreds and hundreds of copies of the proclamation all around the area. And this was to share this good news so that those who are now legally free would hear, believe, and embrace this good news. Can you imagine the excitement on the faces of those who were slaves, who were utterly captive, who were working only for food and board, who were working possibly under harsh conditions? Can you imagine the relief on their faces as they found out this good news. Could you imagine the sense of excitement? When Jesus entered the world in the form of a man, he came to set captives free. He came to set those in bondage to sin free from the effects of sin and death. He came to bring the good news for all mankind. The good news that through faith in his life, death, and resurrection, those who were once trapped by the guilt of their own sins could now be set free. But just like those who were living as slaves in the Confederacy who hadn't heard this good news that they'd been legally set free, continued to live as slaves, unless we hear, believe, and embrace the good news, we'll continue to live as slaves as well. Even those who have been set free, as those who have been set free, we still often lose sight of the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that he purchased through his blood. We often feel trapped by our failures and frustrated by sins that we haven't been able to defeat, even though we've struggled with them for many years. What are those things that are enslaving us in this life? Is it the desire for money, for comfort, for approval by others, or any other kind of undealt with sin? Well, Jesus has the power and the authority to free us from those things. He has the power and authority to set captives free. For those with faith in Christ, these things are not enough to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But nevertheless, if we don't embrace the good news, we can often find ourselves living like slaves all over again, even if we've heard and believe the good news, because we often forget that the good news, forget the implications of the good news for our lives. If Christ has set us free from the guilt of our sins, then we are free. If Christ has paid for our sin and shame, then it no longer has power over us, except that is for the power that we give it, the power that we sometimes allow it to have in our lives. Unless we embrace the good news that we who were once captives have now been set free from our sin and shame through Christ, then we will continue to live as slaves, held captive by desires that we have to measure up to God's standards in our own strength. That's why it's important for us to keep reminding each other of the freedom that we have received through Christ, and to keep reading God's word and preaching the good news to ourselves. Through Christ, those with faith in his life, death, and resurrection have been set free. This morning's passage sits right in the middle of three different passages which display the authority and power of God. Last week we saw that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth over creation. He is sovereign over creation. He spoke and the storm stood still. In this morning's passage we'll see that Jesus has all authority over the spiritual realm. And then next week we'll see that Jesus has all authority over sickness and death. As we look at these verses, Luke wants us to see who Jesus is and the implications of who Jesus is for our lives. To see that Jesus isn't just a wise teacher or some sort of moral guide that we can look up to, but that he is God in human likeness, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Today we begin as the disciples arrive on the other side of the lake. Now, as they arrive on the other side of the lake, they're now in predominantly Gentile territory. And we will see this when we hear about a herd of pigs because Jews didn't keep pigs. Now, if you can remember back to last week, Jesus had told his disciples to sail over to the other side of the lake, when all of a sudden his disciples found themselves in a huge storm that was threatening to sink their boat while Jesus was asleep in the back. But with a few words, Jesus calmed the storm. And at that moment, his disciples were more afraid of the storm than they, sorry, of Jesus than they were of the storm. And they said, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, we're not told how long this sense of reverent fear and awe was being experienced by the disciples, but it's very likely that they were still pondering all of this in their hearts as they stepped ashore on the other side of the lake. And as Jesus stepped ashore, he was almost immediately approached by a demon-possessed man. Now, it's hard to describe the horrendous condition of this man. The Gospel of Luke tells us that this man had been chained, but even chains were not strong enough to hold him. He had broken them. That he would go around cutting himself and wailing. He was naked. He was homeless. He would have no doubt been dirty and smelly. And he lived among the tombs in an unclean place, the place of the dead. And as the demon-possessed man approached Jesus, the demons possessing this man said, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The fact that these demons instantly knew who Jesus was must have startled, or at least shocked, Jesus' disciples. After all, it was only a matter of moments earlier. They were struggling with who Jesus is themselves. They were struggling to understand his power and authority after he had calmed the storm with a few words. And without saying anything, Jesus' very presence is inspiring fear in these demons. Jesus must have, at that point, commanded the demons to come out of this man. And so in terror, they began to beg Jesus not to torture them, pleading with him not to judge them before the appointed time, before the day of judgment. Jesus then asked, "What is your name?" To which the demons replied, "Legion." Now, in the first century, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. That doesn't mean there was necessarily 6,000 demons in this man, but there was a lot of demons in this man. So this was no ordinary case of demon possession. This was as bad as it gets, as dark, as far away from God as it gets. Demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. The abyss is another word for the underworld, or the imagery there is meant to show us of hell, of the pit. And so he sent them into a nearby herd of pigs. He gave them permission to go into the pigs. In a case of, really, of careful what you ask for. Notice that these demons had no power to do anything apart from what Jesus gave them permission to do. But as they went into these pigs, the herd rushed down the bank, went straight into the water, and were drowned. Now, the demons had pleaded with Jesus not to send them into hell, into the abyss. And because it wasn't the appointed time, Jesus did not do that. Instead, he sent them into the depths of the lake instead. Now, when the workers who had seen this happen saw what had happened to these pigs, that they ran down the bank and were drowned, well, they ran off. I think that's a fairly reasonable response. That's probably what I would have done. And they told everybody that they saw. And by the time all of the nearby villages made their way to Jesus. This man who was formerly in the darkest place you could possibly imagine was now dressed and seated at the foot of Jesus. And they were absolutely filled with fear, just as Jesus' disciples had been filled with fear at the calm lake that was right in front of them after the storm. The Gospel of Mark tells us that no one was strong enough to subdue this man while he was possessed, and that even the chains they had bound him with he could break. And yet now the very same man who is calmly seated at the foot of Jesus was sitting there in awe of Jesus. He was struck by the power and authority of Jesus. Townspeople had been given evidence of an incredible miracle. This healing could only have been done by the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. But instead of feeling awe and reverent fear, they were terrified. It's not hard to think about them weighing up the implications of having someone so powerful in their presence. They were very likely happy with how their lives were going. They didn't want Jesus to come along and mess things up, righting wrongs and calling them into account, upsetting their comfortable order of things. They're actually more comfortable with the idea of this demon-possessed man roaming around the tombs than Jesus being in their presence. They enjoyed their slavery too much. They didn't want to be set free. And so all of the people in that area, except for the demon-possessed man, asked Jesus to leave. The demon-possessed man, or the formerly demon-possessed man, instead asked if he could become one of Jesus' disciples. And in a startling response from Jesus, Jesus actually said no. Stay, he said, return home and tell how much God has done for you. He gave the man a mission of sharing this good news, of giving his testimony to all in that area. And so that man went away and told everyone who would listen how much Jesus had done for him. These verses display the power and the authority of Jesus over the spiritual realm. Spiritual realm is not something that we Western minds think of all that much, is it? Especially not Satan and demons. However, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Satan is looking for our weaknesses, trying to tempt us to place ourselves back into captivity, to try and become slaves to this world and our own selfish desires. We often get tempted to chase after things that those who don't know Christ chase after, don't we? You know, if they can have it, why can't we? We're often tempted by the comfort and pleasures of this life to live for the now rather than the eternal. But when we give in to these temptations, we are choosing again to be slaves, even though Christ has set us free. Now, there's no way that this demon-possessed man, this man who was formerly possessed by demons, would ever have wanted to go back to his old life. Or would he? Like Israel, complained against God in the wilderness and wanted to go back to Egypt, we all have times when we forget what God has done for us. Like all of us, he probably would have had times when he forgot how much God had done. When he, like us, was tempted to live in slavery to sin instead of as someone who has been set free. Maybe he would have looked back on his past life and thought, how simple things were. Living on his own, only having to worry about himself, no responsibilities. Could you believe that? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's just as crazy for us to look at those without Jesus and to long for the things they have. The people of that area, they had not been given ears to hear and eyes to see what Jesus had done for this man and what he could have done for them. They had been blinded by the comforts and pleasures of their lives. They were lulled into a false sense of security that had them believing that they were free when they were really living as slaves to sin. But the good news is that Jesus sets people free. He sets the captives free. That those with faith in him are no longer living under the guilt of their sin, that they no longer have to fear death. That those with faith in Christ have been reconciled to God through the Father. And now because of Jesus and what he has done, there is nothing that can separate those with faith in Christ from his love for them. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is no sin that we have ever performed that God is not able to forgive us from through Christ. There is no struggle with sin, no addiction or spiritual oppression that we face that God is not able to heal us from, restore us from, to set us free from through Christ. While we're not promised that all of the circumstances of our lives will go according to our plan or meet our expectations, there are no times in our lives where our circumstances are able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because in him we have been set free. We are more than conquerors, not because of anything that we have done for ourselves, but because of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who has defeated the power of sin and death, and the one who will one day come at the appointed time to judge the living and the dead. And so as those with faith in Christ, may we embrace the good news of what God has done for us and live as those who have been set free to live for Christ. Let's come before him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for the mercy that you have shown us in willingly going to the cross on our behalf, of defeating Satan and the power of sin and death at the cross for us. We thank you for the hope, the life, and the freedom that we can have through faith in you. And we pray that you would grow in each of our hearts a greater dependence on the hope that we have in you, a greater understanding of who we are and the freedom that you have given us through the cross. And we pray this in your name. Amen.